And a happy Easter to everybody. Oh, it's rubbish. I did this at the pre-service gathering. It's like, happy Easter, Pastor Ed. So short, happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter.
See, that's better. It's supposed to be an amazing day. And we get to celebrate and rejoice in all that God has done. And I can hear chocolate wrappings being opened in this particular venue. I don't know if all the venues had chocolates on your seats, but they put them in bags here. I can hear them all rustling, so enjoy them while I'm speaking. Hope it'll keep you awake the whole way through. And I love rejoicing on Easter Sunday. I have to admit, I like the Christmas season better than the Easter season. And I know, as a pastor, that's really bad, right? But the thing is, Easter Sunday is the best Sunday in the calendar year, right? But that's kind of it, right, for Easter. A bit of egg rolling tomorrow, a bit of chocolate eggs. Christmas. Christmas can last for a whole month. And in our house, it can last for 6 weeks. And so it's amazing. So this is the most important Sunday of the year, for sure. And Easter's to be celebrated. And I want to have a look at the Easter story this morning. We spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15 thinking about the importance of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection means that Jesus is alive. And that is a huge deal. The one fact that our Christian faith is based on. Before I do that, let's just pray. And then I'll do a bit of an introduction and get into the message. Father, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you love each one of us. That we are precious in your sight. And Father, I pray on this Easter Sunday that every single person, be it their first time in church ever or for a long time, or whether they've been coming for decades and they know you, God, may we have a fresh revelation of how precious you count us as you died on that cross for us and then came back to life. God, you loved us enough to die for us. May that thought never grow old, never grow, as it were, distant. Father, may we realize afresh of the love you have for us, the value you put on our lives. And God, particularly if there's some people here who don't know you, may you reveal to them for the first time maybe that they are precious in your sight, and you will, with open arms, welcome them home if they choose to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Resurrection Sunday, but I feel we need to start kind of at the basics. Is why did Jesus die? Why did he die? Well, if we turn into our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, Pilate kind of summarizes why Jesus physically died way back almost 2,000 years ago. It says this, so Matthew 27, verse 11, Matthew recalls this. He says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. So he's been arrested, and he's now kind of on trial. And the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave an answer. So basically, they tried to grill him, and they had all these stories of why Jesus was a bad guy, why he should get crucified, why he was an enemy of the state, and why Pilate should do something about it. But Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? And this verse says, for he knew it was out of selfish interest that they'd handed Jesus over to him. You see, Jesus was on trial not because he'd done anything wrong, but because he challenged the self-interest of the Jewish authorities and leaders. He was challenging their power base, their influence. He was a man who gathered crowds of many thousands, and they'd never managed that. His miracles were legendary, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, the miracles and healings, blind people seen, blind people from birth had even, you know, come and been healed by Jesus, a miracle among miracles. And their influence was waning. And so they banded together and said, this guy has to go because it's in our self-interest that he goes. So much so that in John 19, verse 15, John records that the Jewish authorities said that we have no king but Caesar. which is a ridiculous statement on two counts, because we know the Jews didn't like the Romans, so they didn't really like Caesar, so he wasn't really their king, it was just a statement, right? And secondly, really their true king was God, right? Jehovah. So they were kind of bad on both ends, whichever way, they were lying on both ends, right? But their self-interest drove them, as it were, to rebel and crucify an innocent man. Their, what the Bible calls sin, wrongness within them. And this is why Jesus got crucified. And for each one of us, we're kind of in the same thing. From the beginning of human history, Genesis chapter 3, the very first humans decided they knew better than God. Their self-interest was to eat of the tree of good and evil, of knowledge, right? They wanted to know. They thought it was in their self-interest. Jesus died for the perceived self-interest of others. And I want to remind all of us this morning, wherever we are, wherever we're sat, that Jesus died because of our perceived self-interest, of us thinking that we knew better than what God does. And we still do the same today, right? We still do. And that's why Jesus died, because we needed him to die for us. Now, it is argued, actually, and Pastor Dave would definitely argue this, he would talk about that actually Jesus died because it was God's plan, right? It was God's plan. So Jesus was on the cross because God wanted him there on our behalf, because God loved us. It was part of God's plan, and we're going to read a bit about that in John chapter 15. But if this is your first time in church, thank you for coming, as I said, but do you realize that Jesus was on the cross because he had to fix something that your self-interest had broken? He had to fix the relationship that we now don't have with God because we thought that we knew better than he did. Well, with that said in the introduction, let's get stuck into the importance of the resurrection. This idea that Jesus is alive and why that is so important to us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received," Paul's saying, this isn't my gospel, this is a message that I've received from others, "I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." According to God's plan preordained in Scripture, Jesus died. "And that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas," Peter, the Apostle Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. That's at the end. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." Paul's trying to say this. The resurrection is a fact. And I know 2,000 years later, we cannot go and meet Jesus personally. Wouldn't that be awesome, right? But we need to remember, as we're thinking about our faith in this Easter Sunday, is it was born out of this fact that hundreds and hundreds of people had seen Jesus face to face after he'd been officially crucified and killed on a cross. And the Christian faith began not really with faith, but with the truth that Jesus was alive. See, the early apostles didn't get crucified, they didn't get thrown to lions, because they believed alone. They did believe, but they'd actually met Jesus face to face. They'd seen him die, seen the spear go in his side, he knew he was dead, and then they'd seen him alive. They'd sat down and had fish with him, some of them a couple of times at least, to our knowledge. They'd talked with him, some of them had put their fingers into his holes, into his side. I'll read that story in a second. And you know, they had seen him. The whole of Christianity was based on a fact. And when I was preparing this, if you forget everything else that I say, I hope you kind of don't, but most of you will, if you can remember one thing, remember this. Christianity is based on the fact of the resurrection, not a hope that Jesus was resurrected, right? We have a hope, right? It's true, because we're 2,000 years later, right? But they had a fact. And Paul writes this because what he's saying to each and everyone, look, you can go and test out what I'm seeing. Go and find some people that saw Jesus. There's still lots of them alive. You can go and talk to some of the apostles that walked. It's not like these people didn't know Jesus. They spent 3 years with him. They talked to him. They knew who he was. And they knew that he was alive. I often think jealously, wouldn't it be cool to be alive when Jesus came back to life? See him face to face. But as we read in John chapter 20, even those that knew Jesus took some convincing, right? John 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples, with that verse I just started. When Jesus came, so the other disciples said, look, we've seen Jesus. And he went, no, you haven't, he's dead. Watched him die, he's dead. He was a true cynic. We have seen the Lord. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the same house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And I guess all the disciples were cool, seen Jesus before, and Thomas was like, oh my goodness, he's actually alive, right? But the rest were like, yeah, he's alive, he's cool. And he said this, and then Jesus turned to Thomas. I'm sure Thomas went bright red, very embarrassed at this moment. He says, Thomas, can you put your fingers here? Look, in my hand, in my wrist, my ankles, in my side. But if you see my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side, where the sphere is. Stop doubting and believe. Then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Then he says, talking about us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we are blessed. We haven't seen the physical, but yeah, we're still blessed because we have believed. And it was based, Christianity was based on this fact. It was the big deal. And it still is the big deal today. If anybody ever tells you that it doesn't matter if Jesus came back to life or not, you have to say that's not true. It is the fact on which the whole of Christianity is based on. It's what the apostles preached. It's what the message was. Is we believe that Jesus is alive. And I want to give you four reasons why it's really important that we believe in the resurrection. The first one is this. It is the linchpin of the gospel. The linchpin of the gospel. Paul goes on to say this in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised, from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And by implication, neither have we. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. So is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, and the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. For only for this life we have hope in Christ. We have all people most to be pitied. It's the linchpin. Paul said it's the linchpin. If you pull out the resurrection, if you pull it out, then the whole thing falls to bits. It's the linchpin of the whole faith. It's all based on the fact that Jesus came back to life. Because if he didn't come back to life, then all our whole message is just rubbish. Because we're not going to come back to life either. We're not rescued from death. Our sins aren't for forgiving. It's all pointless. And more than that, he says, we're liars. All the apostles who claimed to saw Jesus, they're all a bunch of liars. I.e., they're not trustworthy. You can't trust them because the very basic of what they're saying is about is not true. So you can't believe them. And more than that, our faith is actually false because there's no hope for us. And I want you to believe these things inside your heart, inside your life this Easter, that Jesus is alive. It's a solid foundation on which you can base all of your life and all of eternity on. The second thing is this, that the resurrection is our reason for hope. It's our reason for hope. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. And now when he says everything has been put under his feet, it's clear that he does not include God himself. He put everything under Christ, and when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, or to the Father, who put everything under him. This is our reason for hope, that our sins, our offense against God has been taken away, because Jesus came back to life and we're forgiven, that we have eternal life, that death has been destroyed. I said this a few weeks ago, that for some Christians, this sense of eternity is not yet in their souls. I told my story of when I was 19 and God revealing to me somehow in a non-exciting way that I was his. And since the age of 19, I've known that I'm a Christian. I know that heaven's my home. And I know that death, it will just be a step from one life to another. But there's many Christians that don't feel like that. They want to follow Jesus, but that's not been revealed to them, or they're holding something back. And perhaps this Easter, if you're one of those people who want to follow Jesus, but you're still not secure in it, you know, death is still scary, eternity is scary. It's not like you don't feel like God's got you and death's going to be okay. At the end, I want to pray for you. I might even ask you to stand up wherever you are and pray for you, that you would be brave enough. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that. What we'll be praying as a congregation, both here in Lancaster and North Preston, that you would, that revelation that you are God's child, and you can be certain and secure in that, that you will receive this Sunday, this Easter Sunday. For me, it was 2 weeks after I kind of made that commitment, as it were. It's, God, I'm all in. I'm all yours. It was a couple of weeks before it kind of dropped, the penny dropped. But I'm praying this Sunday that some of you may be brave enough on this Easter day to stand up and say, I need that assurance, God. I want this congregation, whichever congregation it is, to pray for me that I will receive that. That I may know that I'm saved, that Jesus is alive and he is by my side. And if I did have to go before the lions or before a cross, I would know that I know that I am his. I believe it's a gift for every single believer. See, death has been destroyed by Jesus. And we can know that he has authority over that. And you see, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be assured he has authority over all things. Because what's the hardest thing to do? Raise yourself when you're dead, right? That would be really tough because you're dead. But Jesus has done that. And we can be assured that he has authority over all things because he has come back from life. It's why in the Bible, they don't talk about Christians dying. They talk about them falling asleep. It's this idea, it's just sleep, and then they wake up in their new glorious bodies that are to come. Third thing, it points to new beginnings. 51, 42, and 40 to 44 say these words. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. It is shown in weakness, and it's going to be raised in power. It'll be sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And then it carries on down to 57, talking about what this new body is like. But the resurrection points to hope for us. Now, I'm not young anymore, right? So the youngsters in the room, whose bodies are perfect, everything works properly. You get up in the morning, and you kind of go, it's a brand new day. Excellent. And you kind of bounce out of bed, and it's all amazing. For those who get a bit older, it kind of passes, doesn't it, after a while? You don't bounce out of bed. You kind of roll and stagger. It takes a little bit for the joints to get going. You know what I'm talking about? You kind of go, oh, yeah, no, it's coming. It's going to be all right. Yeah? And all those kind of things. Well, there's a promise to everybody that one day it'll all be fixed. It'll all be fixed. That this body that's temporary, keeps damaging itself. It's kind of full of sin and stuff that we're not proud of. that it's weak, it's vulnerable, it deteriorates, that it will be gone. And we'll have a spiritual body. It'll be imperishable. It'll be eternal. It'll be permanent. It'll be hair on your head. I am looking forward to having my hair back. It's a long, long time and I lost it, but I looked good with hair. I did, honest. I know some of you still have a lot into your old age, but I haven't, and I'm jealous. But anyway, I will have hair. You will meet me and go, wow, what a handsome man. Who is this? It's me. I have hair. Anyway, it'll be glorious, perfect, and holy. And the Bible says it'd be powerful. It will be able to withstand everything that life, as it then looks, will look like. But I want you to note that it says there in verse 42 that so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. There's this idea of sown. I haven't got time, but we could turn to John chapter 12, verse 23 to 26. And Jesus talks about a seed dying or being sown so that it may therefore be raised as a different body, as a different plant, and be fruitful and useful. And he makes the analogy about Christians laying down their lives, sowing their seed into the kingdom of God, into God. And Paul kind of pops it in, because what he's trying to say is, look, this new beginning, this hope, we have to give of ourselves. We have to give of all ourselves into the kingdom if we're going to reap this new body, this new building. And fourthly, it's our motivation for serving Jesus is the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. When the perishable, verse 58, he says this, therefore, my dear brothers, says Paul and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. All that we do for Jesus has purpose, has meaning, it has results. And because of the resurrection, we are able to stand firm on the truth that God is in charge, that death is defeated. Whatever the sacrifice, whatever the cost, is worth it. Whatever the persecution, whatever the troubles, it's worth it. That we will be able to preach the gospel in season, out of season, when it's easy and when it's hard. Why? Because Jesus is alive because of the resurrection. The resurrection is super important. It's so, so important. As I said at the start, if you forget everything else, remember that Jesus is alive, that the resurrection is important to you. Well, I'm coming into land now, but I'm going to do something a little bit different. So if it's your first time, this is normal. I always use a whiteboard for the rest of you. But I have a scribe this time, so that's good. I have a scribe. Right, can you all see? Can somebody put it on the screen above my head? Is that possible? Somebody's shaking their head. Okay, so the question, do you know why Jesus died? Everybody in this room, everybody in the different venues, do you know the reason why Jesus died? Well, there's two answers to that question. The first one is, no, I don't. And if you answer, no, I don't, I want to suggest to you, it's because you're still living as the Pharisees and the Jewish authorities. Why? You're still thinking about self. It's about self-interest. It's about living for yourself. Oh, look at that. For those of you who can't see, we have, it's on the big screen. Because, no, so can you put self-interest underneath that? That'd be great. Now, I want to say that perceived self-interest isn't self-interest at all. Death will still come. Eternity will still arrive. I want to suggest that maybe the perceived self-interest thing of not recognizing why Jesus died might not be a good idea. Oh, well done for the lights. The other answer is yes. Yes, you know. And I suspect almost everybody in the sound of my voice knows why Jesus died. He died, why? Because I'd messed up. I was selfish. I did my own thing. That's wrong. God was going to punish me. with death, and so Jesus took my place on the cross, right? Most people know that. But then a lot of people say, but. There's a but. A but. People go, I know that, but I still want to be in charge. I still want my self-interest to rule, right? And from time to time, we do that anyway, right? We do that anyway. We put the but, the I but, of but self-interest. But some say, yes, and. Yes, and. Because the second question is, are you living in the truth of the resurrection? Are you actually living in the truth of resurrection? Has the resurrection, the fact that Jesus' life permeated every area of your life and of your soul, all your breathing and your living and your moving, is it done under the recognition that Jesus is alive? Because that's the truth of the Christian message. Are you living in the truth that Jesus is alive? And even for Christians, some people say, no, not really, right? No, I'm not. Or, I kind of want to, I kind of know I should, but it seems a long, long way away. Eternity, death, heaven, it all seems a long way away. Either a perception is a long way away, or it just feels distant on a feeling sense. And I want to suggest that if you come to the second question, and if you say no, self-interest is still somewhere inside your heart and mind. And as I ask in a few minutes, for those who want to stand up, who want the assurance, this is a question to ask yourself. This is the statement, God, take away every self-interest I have left. May I be yours and yours alone. I want to be sure that death is like going to sleep. I want to know that it's just one step from one life to another life. And it's not always, but almost always, you've got areas of life that are still yours. And you're still holding them tight, and you won't let God in. He wants to come and bless the areas. He wants to come and restore the areas. He wants to come and do amazing things in those areas. But we kind of still go, we have this perceived self-interest left. Some, no, eternity seems a long way away. And then for some, you go, yes. Yes, I know, and I am living in the truth of the resurrection. I'm living fully for Christ. I'm living the resurrection life, and I'm looking forward to the spiritual body to come. And I know for some of you, a lot of you in this place, that's where you are. And this is a celebration day for us. And I'm just reminding you of that which you already know. I know. But for those who don't, this area, this blessing of knowing that God has raised, that Jesus has raised himself from the dead, and we too will be raised to eternal life, will change everything for those of you who don't yet know that. And I hope for those that do, it changes every moment of your life, however you're feeling, whatever is going on in your life. Well, I'm going to pray. So we're not handing back to the different sites yet. But let's just close our eyes wherever we are. If you're at home, you can close your eyes as well. But in Lancaster, in North Preston, why don't you close your eyes across all the different sites? And first of all, I want to pray for those of you who know Jesus, who've said, I want to follow him, but you sit there and death is still scary. I'm not talking about the process of death. None of us wants to go through that. That's not necessarily going to be nice or easy. I'm talking about the death and the forever after that. You're still scared about that. You haven't got that assurance in your soul that there's an afterlife and God has got you and he has gone to prepare a place for you, as Jesus says in John chapter 14. It's not yet in your heart. I want to pray for you. I'm just going to give you a moment, and in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand up wherever you are. For some of you, you might have been a Christian for a long time. You might be 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or even 80. And you still need that assurance. I've talked to people in their late 70s who've been Christians following Christ for 50 years and still say, I'm still not sure. I believe this morning that God wants to give you the gift of assurance, that you may walk away from this place and go, I know that I am his and he is mine. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, can you please stand up? Stand and say, God, this morning, I want to know. Just stand up, be brave wherever you are. Just stand up here in this room in Lancaster and in North Preston. Just stand up. Whatever age you are, don't let that restrict you. Don't be too proud. And then the congregations, we can, with our eyes closed, we can pray for you. believing that God will do this. There's people standing up. Let's just wait a moment. Stand up. Don't let embarrassment, perception, stop you from standing up. Just stand up right now. Oh, Father, we pray with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, asking for those in all the different congregations who have stood, Lord God, that you would come. And, Father, your Spirit would reveal who they are before you. That they are your precious daughter, your precious son. Heaven is their home. This is just a temporary stop to eternity. Father, pray, put assurance, Father, that the death will just be a sleeping, and that is all it is. Father, I pray even more than that, that from time to time the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of eternity that will burn in their hearts, Lord God, from this day forward. Father, pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Thank you. Well, you can sit down wherever you are. If you're at home, you can sit back on your sofa. I just want to pray for us one final time, and then once I finish praying, I'm going to hand back to the local MCs, the local pastors. Father, I thank you for this day. Father, thank you that we celebrate and we remember Jesus, he rose again, once for all, forever to live and never to die. And God, I pray, as I pray to start off with, reveal this to us again of how precious we are and how that we can rest in the truth that you are alive. In Jesus' name, I pray.